Romans chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Just a couple of weeks, we will be celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's great victory over sin and death and even Satan himself. Most powerful victory ever won by any man. But before the resurrection, Christ had to endure the agony of the cross. Before the victory came the suffering. And that's always the pattern that we find in God's Word as God deals with His people. First the humiliation and then the glorification. First the suffering, and then the victory. And it was true in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 15 and verse 8, we are told that Christ became a servant. Christ became a servant. You think about those four simple words. Christ became a servant. And ask yourself, well, why? Or maybe even the greater question is, well, how could that even happen? Because before Christ was the servant, he was God. Before he became the servant, he was the creator of everything in this universe. He was the king of heaven. He was the ruler of everything. But he became a servant. He didn't begin that way. He wasn't from eternity past servant. He was the eternal, sovereign, all-powerful God. But he became a servant. Why did Christ become a servant? And to whom was he a servant? Well, Paul gives us some answers to those questions in verse 8 and 9 of Romans 15. First of all, Christ became a servant to, it says, the circumcised. That means to the Jews, to the Jewish people. Christ became a servant to the Old Testament people of Israel. This is in keeping with Paul's stated purpose for writing the Gospel of Romans, the book of Romans, when Paul said in chapter 1 of verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. The gospel message was first given to the Jewish people. It was first communicated to them centuries before Jesus came to the earth. And in the course of time, Gentiles were added to that message as well. But it came first to the Jews. And so Christ became the servant of these Jewish people in order to reveal to them the salvation that God intended for them to have. It says that he became the servant of the circumcised in order to show God's truthfulness. God told Old Testament Israel, back in the Old Testament, about a great ruler who was going to come someday. A ruler who was going to bring peace, real peace. He was going to bring victory. He was going to bring light to a darkened nation. He was going to establish Israel as the greatest nation on earth. And a lot of the Jewish people through the ages read those words and said, wow, this is great. Who is this leader? When is he coming? We can't wait until he defeats all of our enemies and establishes Israel as this great nation on the world, and we're going to be powerful, and people are going to respect us and honor us, and that's the kind of nation that we want, and we want that kind of a king to rule over us. Well, the problem was that the people didn't quite understand the kind of a ruler that God was promising the people. Indeed, he was going to be a ruler who would bring peace, and he would bring light to the darkened nation, but he was not going to be a great military ruler, as the people wanted and expected. He was not going to be a new Joshua or a new David who would lead the people militarily. That's not what God had in mind at all. But this is what many of the people thought. This wasn't God's plan, however. What the people thought, what the people wanted, was not what God had in mind. Was God not being truthful with his people? Was he promising something that he wasn't going to deliver on? Not at all. It says that he became a servant to the uncircumcised, to the circumcised. And God sent his son in order to confirm the promises that were given to the patriarchs. Now, the patriarchs are the Old Testament fathers, the heroes of the nation of Israel way back at the beginning. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth. Did God make promises to them concerning what was going to happen to Israel in the future? Indeed, he did. And we find those promises repeated many, many times in the Old Testament. But going back to the book of Genesis, we find one place in particular where these promises are clearly stated. And let me read a couple of them to you. It's from Genesis chapter 17, where God is speaking to Abram. You remember Abram? God is speaking to Abram. And it says, then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant. That's a key word, my covenant. What's a covenant? It's basically a promise. So God's making a promise now here to Israel through Abram, one of the patriarchs. God says, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. This is when God changed Abram's name to Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. That means a never-ending promise. To be God to you and to your offspring after you. That was God's promise, the essence of the promise. God was saying, I will be your God, and to your offspring after you, I will be your God. I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So here's God making these promises to the patriarchs through Abraham, and it was repeated to Isaac and Jacob later on, that God was going to be the God of these people, that he was going to establish them as a great nation. Through Abraham, nations were going to be born. Kings were to come forth from Abraham's seed. And all of these promises God made to the nation of Israel through Abraham way, way back in the early days of the Word of God. Did these promises ever have a chance of coming to pass? Are they still promises that we can count on today? Have these promises somehow not been fulfilled by God? Well, the answer to that is, in order to fulfill these promises, God had to allow his son to become a servant. This is what the people didn't understand. They waited for this great kingdom and this great king to arrive. God said or revealed eventually that, no, it's not going to be a great military leader. It's going to be a servant who is going to come. And this servant is going to do something unique. He is going to ultimately give his life on a Roman cross in order to provide salvation and forgiveness of sin, not only for the Jews, but it included the Jews. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to the Jews first, right? So the salvation that Jesus was providing on the cross of Calvary was certainly for the Jews, but it included the Gentiles as well. You notice in Genesis 17, where God said to Abraham that through you, Abraham, nations are going to come? What's the Old Testament word for a nation? What's another way to translate that word nations? Gentiles, exactly. So God promised Abraham back in Genesis 17 that Gentiles were going to be included in this promise. And there was going to be provision for them to receive the salvation that he was providing to the Jews as well. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came. And he went to Calvary, laid down his life, offered himself as the sacrifice for the sins of the human race. And as a result of what he did at the cross, now there is the possibility all of us to come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ to have our sins forgiven because of what Jesus did on that cross. Now, the interesting thing is the last phrase that Paul mentions in verse 9. Notice that Jesus did this. He became the servant in order to fulfill the promises that God made to the patriarch and so forth, so that the Gentiles, that's all of us for the most part, so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Old Testament promised that Gentiles were going to be saved and included in God's program someday. They were going to be included in God's family. But in order for that to happen, Jesus had to become a servant. God gave to Old Testament Israel all kinds of information, teaching tools about who he was and what he was going to do and what he expected Israel to do. It's part of the law that God gave. It's part of the ministry of the prophets, the priesthood, the temple sacrifice, the temple worship, all of these things that God gave to the Old Testament Jews were designed to teach them, to explain to them what God was doing in the world and what God was going to do in the future through them. And the fact that these people needed to come to God through a blood sacrifice if they were ever going to be in a right relationship to Him. And the Jews should have understood that. They had all the information that God could possibly give them. When Jesus Christ came, they should have known immediately. Here's the fulfillment of all those promises. This is our Savior that God promised. Here is this great ruler. He is our Messiah. But they missed it for the most part. For Gentiles, however, we never received the benefit of all of that instruction, all that teaching. I mean, Gentiles back in the Old Testament day, you know, pagans is what we would call them today, they didn't know anything about God's law or the temple sacrifices or the priesthood or any of that. So they were really kind of in the dark about this whole plan of salvation. On what basis were they ever going to come to a right relationship with God? Through the mercy of God. See that there in verse 9? God sent His Son to be the servant so that the fulfillment of all the promises that God gave to Israel would be culminated in the work of Christ at Calvary. There's now salvation available for Jews who should have understood but didn't, but now have come to understand that Jesus is their Messiah, and they have responded and they've accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and they are now part of God's family. But for Gentiles, Paul tells us that Jesus Christ came so that Gentiles might glorify God by His mercy. You know what mercy means. Mercy is God's undeserved favor toward us. It is God doing for us things that we don't deserve and not doing to us what we do deserve. As sinners, we deserve the wrath of God. But God sent His Son to be a servant. And because of that work that Christ did at Calvary, there's salvation now available to us who are Gentiles who knew nothing of Old Testament Judaism. Because God, in His mercy, has revealed His grace and His salvation to us. It's an important passage of God's Word. In fact, Romans 15, verses 8 and 9 is kind of a synopsis of the entire book of Romans in these two short verses. God sending His Son to be the servant to confirm and fulfill the promises that He made to Israel, and through the salvation of Israel and through the work of Christ at Calvary, making it possible for Gentiles to become part of the family of God so that we as God's people will give Him glory for the mercy of God. Jesus didn't come to be a great military ruler. And it's a good thing because that wouldn't have done anything for us. He came as a servant. And the word servant there really means someone who came to do the work of God. Someone to help God accomplish this work of salvation. And Jesus did that by going to the cross. And so it's the cross of Calvary that provides the basis for our salvation. And it's available to any of us. Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter what your ethnic background might be. Doesn't matter what your past personal history might be like. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is salvation available for any of us, for all of us. If you will come to the cross and confess your sin to Jesus, admit to Him that you violated God's law, ask Him to take away your sin, to save you, to ask Him to be the Lord, the Master of your life. He will change you and give you new life in Christ. That's why we worship Him this morning. That's why we come together around the table of the Lord right now, to remember what Jesus did on that cross and to thank Him for all that He has done for us. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, your grace is beyond our understanding. It is amazing to the ultimate degree how you should provide a salvation for us that includes allowing the God of glory, the creator of this universe, to become a servant. A servant who would come to give his life, to sacrifice himself, so that sinners, we who rebelled against you from day one, could become now the children of God. We could be restored to a right relationship with you. Your righteousness has been given to us through the work of the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. What a wonderful grace. What wonderful salvation you provided for us, Father. And it's all because of the work of your Son. So this morning, Father, we want to honor Him. We want to celebrate Him for what He did on the cross. As we think about His sacrifice, we think about His body that was bruised and broken for us. Think about the pain that He endured, the shame of being humiliated by friends and even to the point of having you have to turn your back upon Him. It was just an incredible sacrifice that Jesus had to make. And yet He did it, and did it willingly and lovingly, because this was the only way that salvation could be provided for us. So we thank you, Father, for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, symbolized in this bread that we partake of today. As we remember the body of Christ, may we thank you for this precious, wonderful gift that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.